possibility of great blessing is in the thoughts of many people as we will soon be entering 2012. And every one of us have those various things that we would like to see the Lord working upon and see the Lord moving in. We mentioned the other night, I believe, or maybe it's a couple of weeks ago, having our strength renewed. And I think without exception, every one of us looked to the Lord and we would say, Lord, help us to be stronger in 2012 than we feel we have been in 2011. Also, we would want to pray not only for strength renewed, but for our spirit to be refreshed. It's a strange thing that we can be joyful one day and feel very stale the next, but the Lord is able to come and to refresh our spirits. Also, that our service for the Lord might be particularly owned of Him as we soon enter another year. And why I've mentioned these things to you is this. Next Sunday morning, we'll have a Christmas theme in the message, and then we're into another year. Excuse me. And this would be our final, you might call it, ordinary service of this year in the morning time. And we do want to bring to your attention what we've just read there this morning. Now, I know that we can look back on 2012 and we can say, thank you, Lord, for answering prayer for me. Every one of us can do that. And there was an answer in some way to our prayers. But sometimes we tend, and if you're like me, you tend to focus in upon where there was no answer. And there was discouragement. And we tend to think about that, and we think about the difficulties. We think of our own weakness. And then if we're not very careful, despondency can come along. And it can give us that deflated feeling and defeated feeling as well. And if we're not very careful, we can become easy prey for the devil. You want to prevail in 2012, and so do I. I have no care to ever be a very well-known evangelist or preacher. Those things have never, ever been part of my thoughts and never will be, hopefully. I am very happy to do what the Lord gives me to do. But in what I do, I want to do the best I can. And so do you. You want to prevail for the Lord. Well, I think as we look at this passage, and we see here that Hannah, well, she prevailed in prayer. And if you and I can prevail in prayer, we can most likely prevail in everything else that we seek to do. We have a responsibility. God is sovereign. God is building His church, but man has that responsibility. So we have Hannah here, and she prayed, and the Lord answered her prayer, and He gave her Samuel. Now, Samuel was probably the greatest judge. He had a very positive influence upon the country where he lived, and even in ordinary things. He was a great prophet. He was a person who, in many respects, turned a nation, or brought about, was used as an instrument, maybe I should say, in the turning around of a nation. He was a giant in prayer, if you read Psalm 99 and the verse 6. Really knew how to lay hold upon the Lord. He was a man of very good character. And we can say that he was an answer to her prayer, to Hannah's prayer. And as you and I consider the country where we serve the Lord here, we consider our own family circle, even our homes, and those that we come into contact with, surely every Christian, and I would know this to be the case, every Christian, while we're not ungrateful to the Lord knows we're thankful for every single little blessing He gives us. But we're holding on and hoping for a better day. I was speaking to an elder the other day in one of our churches. It wasn't Lisburn. It was further away than that. And I said, well, how's things going? Things hadn't been going very well. And he says, well, brother, they're not going too bad, but overall, we're looking forward to better days. Looking forward to better days. And we're all looking forward to better days for the Lord. And the title of my sermon this morning, therefore, is this. A heart cry for a turnaround. A heart cry for a turnaround. If you look there in verse 13, it says she spake in her heart. But it's very important that we notice what she was really praying for. I want you to notice some thoughts this morning, and we trust that they will be helpful to you. Notice here then concerning this prayer that Hannah was steadfast in her asking. We've already read the verses this morning that show us that she came up year after year, and we're all very conscious that her praying included a very natural desire for many people. she was seeking the Lord, that the Lord might give her a child, and specifically a man child. And some years had slipped away there, if you look at verse 7, and the Lord hadn't saw fit to answer in this way. But cold reason, we might add, cold reason could easily have stopped her from praying. If you look at verse 6, and her adversary, and I have to take that adversary to be Peninnah. I don't know why she did it. Probably jealousy, because it seems that her husband loved Hannah, and that's what the Word of God says, and that's all we have before us. He loved her. And it says there, and her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret. And then in verse 7, she went up year by year, and she wept, and she did not eat. And if she was to come up by herself and start to reason on a human level, cold reason, reason is very important, by the way. That's why sessions come together, to think, pray, and committees as well. And all of us, we have to think. Reason is important. But cold reason on its own can be very, very detrimental to your progressing with the Lord. She did not allow cold reason to stop her. She could have been so discouraged by the attitude of Peninnah and by the constant going up here and no answer to the prayer that she could have been consumed with thoughts of insignificance and thoughts of powerlessness even before the Lord. Did you ever think like that, Christian? You've been praying every day. Well, maybe you've forgotten an odd day, but you've prayed most days for something, for a certain thing or a certain person, and already you've begun to think, well, I'm insignificant and I'm beginning to think that I'm completely powerless before the Lord. Well, the Lord is listening. Every prayer of the Christian is bottled up. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. She here, this lady, Hannah, she committed herself to asking God to intervene. And how important it was that she was steadfast in asking. And everything that we've asked the Lord for this year, we know that the Lord has a perfect will, but we want to pray that for certain things, and then if it is the Lord's will, the Lord can answer that prayer for us. But how important it is to keep asking. It would be a totally wrong thing for someone to come to me and say, well, you're a minister, I want you to pray for this. I'll do that if I can. And we assure you of that. But to think that just to come and ask the Lord, well, the Lord can, he's not deaf, he can hear, and he would answer that, could answer that prayer. But the Bible shows me that there are certain things and we need to keep asking. And asking and asking. Over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, there is the parable where it says simply that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That does not mean that you go about with a holier than thou attitude and you're far too holy to kick the football, or far too righteous to be involved in anything where there's a bit of fun. That's not what it's saying. It's saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. You live in the spirit of prayer. You can talk to the Lord in your car or wherever else you are. You're living in a prayerful spirit that stops you from fainting. The word meaning to lose out, and to lose ground, and sometimes it means to let out rope, means that you're actually going back roads. So that is what the Lord says at the start of this chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel. Then he gives the story of the lady there. We've looked at it before some years ago, the importunate widow, we call her. And she came to this unjust judge. He was just a typical man who had so much and so little interest in other people who were a lot less fortunate than him. That's really how I see him. She was just a waste of time and insignificant in his eyes. But she kept on coming. And says in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Did you hear that? That's what the Lord is really saying. Though by her continual coming, she weary me. And then the Lord ends up here speaking about prayer again, that the Lord will avenge his people speedily. That is almost a unique finding in God's word, where we have this speaking about prayer, and then the story in the middle about this lady, and then finishing up with prayer again. The story about the lady illustrates something. You have to keep coming. And you have to keep asking. And you have to remember that God is not unjust. God is so different from what the unjust judge is. Another example is found over there in Nehemiah on chapter 1. And maybe just now as you sit in your seat, you can think of things that you prayed for all year. The answer hasn't come yet. In Nehemiah chapter 1 there, the picture here is of devastation everywhere. The spirit of the people is crushed. Not that long ago, I was watching something on TV, just briefly. It was to do with Hitler's henchmen or whatever it is, a few weeks ago, and looking at cities that were completely demolished almost by bombing, and wondering, with the fact that they had so little equipment in those days compared to now, how would you ever get the spirit to start clearing up and rebuilding all over again? And yet they did. They did do that. In fact, we know for Germany, that for Germany itself, Hitler destroyed his own people, and for them themselves, they went from starving, and some of their cities in absolute ruins, they went to almost world leaders within maybe 20 years. But generally speaking, when there's devastation everywhere, and the spirit of the people is crushed, it is so easy. It's so easy not only to not be able to get going, but it is so easy not to pray. So easy not to pray. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, in verse 5, it says, "And I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven," Nehemiah here, "the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." He was just a man, therefore he had to be weak like the rest of us, but he was a burdened man. And that was the secret, because you will see that when he began praying there at the beginning of chapter 1 in the month Chislew, which is approximately December, and he prayed right through until Nisan, the beginning of chapter 2, which is April, it's 4 months. Now you read in another occasion where Nehemiah, he said, "I prayed to the God of heaven," just as he's going to the king. And you've done that. Something has been looming, and maybe you thought it was a crisis, and you prayed right away, and the Lord heard you. But there's been other things, and you prayed for not only 4 months, but maybe, I was going to say 4 years, maybe 40 years. And you've prayed and prayed, and you've held on to the Lord, and you haven't allowed cold reason to stop you from praying. How important it is that that continues, brethren and sisters. And I don't speak to you as anyone who's any better than you. I know my need, and my need is to continue to hold on to the Lord. And to continue to keep asking for loved ones and for all the various things. You'll notice here that she's praying for a visitation from the Lord. In verse 11, back again with Hannah here, she says, "Remember me and forget not thine handmaid." The word where it says "remember me" means to go to see someone or to visit. She's asking for visitation from the Lord. She's praying on the ground. If you look at it very carefully, she's praying on the ground of her relationship to God. Look at verse 8, what it says there. It says, "And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thine heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Her husband here is trying to encourage her, and we feel that he would be able to do that. But ultimately, she was looking to her relationship with the Lord. And if I can just mention to you, without you turning to it again, Nehemiah chapter 1 again. Just want to mention a couple of verses there. If you look in verse 8, or I'll read verse 8. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the Gentiles. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." These are good words. Verse 10. "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." The Lord did not need to be told that, but it was important that Nehemiah reminded him of it. The Lord already knew this, but Nehemiah is coming just like Hannah, and he's praying on the ground of his relationship with God. And that is how we want to seek the Lord, taking the word of God to the God of the world, of the word. Now, when you take Nehemiah as an individual and Hannah as well, they were people who were quite unlikely again in the eyes of people, quite unlikely to see a turnaround. They're very unlikely to see things change themselves, but they knew the responsibility to seek help. And folks, while we appreciate every time you visit a meeting here, and we really mean that, and every time you say a pleasant word to us, and when you come in fellowship together and don't fight, we appreciate all of that very, very much, but we want you to ask God to help the work. More than anything, pray that God will help the work. You see, Nehemiah and Hannah, they did a very important thing in praying for a turnaround. They looked outside themselves. I don't know about you, but I tend to very often find myself trying to figure out now, I know that this needs to be done, but what can I do here? How can I do this? Or how can I change this? You see, these people embraced the truth that they were to give themselves to continual prayer, just like the lady in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. To continue coming to the Lord for help. You see, Satan has a plan for you as well in the year that lies ahead. I think I mentioned it last year. His plan is to break your spirit so that you'll just fumble through another year. And you're not ready to be going on with the Lord, and you look back and say, well, didn't go on as well as I wanted this year. In fact, I'm not any more interested in the things of God or doing anything for the Lord than I've ever been. Discouragement sets in. And whenever we feel weak, it is then that the devil will come along and capitalize upon your situation. And the outcome again can be always the same. No prevailing prayer. Always seems to be the thing that is first affected. And I would do well to ask my heart now, and so would everyone. Are we asking the Lord continually for help? Are we steadfast, like Hannah was here, in seeking the Lord in prayer? It's good sometimes, and I don't know if I said this to you before, it's good to actually have, if not mentally, to have literally a prayer list. There's prayer lists out on the hall there and the table from the presbytery of all the various needs of the Free Presbyterian Church here and abroad. And if you have that in your study or wherever, you can read through it and just bring it to the Lord. You can pray with your eyes open. You don't have to memorize it all. The Lord, you close your eyes just to, in reverence, and to shut everything else out. But you can read it to the Lord and say, Lord, help these people. And that is the way we want to be. Think of George Mueller. I don't know if I mentioned this before or not. He was speaking at a meeting a long time after he was converted. And he said that whenever he got converted, the Lord laid people upon his heart. That is right. I'm sure you can think of someone and they're not saved and you find yourself thinking about them maybe more than you think about other people. The Lord burdens you for them. You think about them there on a Tuesday night or on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, and the Lord has laid them upon your heart, but you can't change them. You can't bring a turnaround. Maybe they've cut you off. When I say that, I mean they've told you to not speak to them about being saved. Or maybe there's some other reason and you think, well, they don't seem to be interested in what I'm doing for them. If the Lord lays them upon your heart, continue to pray for them. In fact, I think it's good to ask the Lord. I can't pray for every individual in Achilly village, and neither can you, but we can ask the Lord, Lord, burden me, yes, for the wider area, but for individuals, so that those individuals are named before the Lord every day. Well, George Mueller said, after 18 months of praying, one person was saved. 5 more years, and another one of them came to the Lord. After 12 and a half years, the third one was saved. And he said, for the past 40 years now, I've been praying for the remaining two. George Mueller knew the secret that Nehemiah knew, and that Hannah knew, and that the importunate widow knew in Luke's Gospel. It was simply this: steadfastness will win the day. There was steadfastness in her seeking the Lord for a turning point. Remember the title that we give to a heart cry for a turnaround. It says there that she prayed in her heart. Now, we would never be critical of people who don't pray audibly. And there are people in some of our churches that came to the meeting, to the prayer meeting, or the Sunday morning prayer meeting or night, whatever, and they sat there for decades. And they've never prayed audibly. But they wouldn't be there if they weren't praying in their heart. They're like Hannah here. She prayed in her heart. She was crying in her heart. Yes, she wanted a son. And that was what she was, part of what she was praying for. But my second thought is this. She knew that only the Lord could bring the answer that was desired. If you look there in verse 11, we've already said that. she's asked the Lord, if you'll give him to me, I'll give him back to you. You look at verse 17. It says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now, he didn't know what it was. There's nothing here that shows us that he knew what it was anyway, but she knew that the Lord was the one who could intervene in the situation. And only him, only he could change things. I mentioned it before, man is a responsible creature, has a duty to pray. But God brings the change. It's him that brings the change. The Bible says we cannot create an anxious thought. It's not there just to fill in a sentence. Literally, and if you were a preacher, you would know this. You cannot create an anxious thought. And you seek the Lord and you say, well, give me the right word this morning for some man or woman that's not saved. Something that will speak to their heart. Unless the Lord takes that word and uses it, well, my arguments are not going to change anybody. Only the Lord could give the answer, and she recognized that. Now, if you think of that, you can think of certain individuals in the Bible. You think of Jacob. Maybe you turn, please, to Genesis 32. We're thinking here that God bringing the answer, being able to bring the answer. Genesis 32, it's regarding Jacob. It says in verse 24 of Genesis 32, now, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We know that was the Lord. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, we don't want to be overcritical of Jacob, but we all know about him, what he was like. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy man. For the early part of his life. But I tell you something. In this chapter of God's word, Jacob prevailed. He prevailed. He showed steadfastness. He had power here with God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. And how important it is that we try to get there in our praying. Lord, I'm not going to let you go. The flesh is weak. My mind tends to wander, but I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, because only you can make the change that I need to see. Only you can make the change. Over there in the book of Hosea. Just a verse or two. Hosea chapter 12. I'll read it very quickly for you. Hosea 12, it says in verse 4 and 5. This is speaking about this very man, Jacob. It says in verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel. The Lord had met with him. You meet the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's Christ so often. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. He was a man who recognized that only God could bring the change. And you and I, brethren and sisters, we do well to ask the Lord to give us that kind of a spirit, that we will wrestle for a blessing. It's hard. Sometimes we all come away from our time of prayer and we think, well, I didn't really wrestle. I found it difficult today, and I didn't wrestle in prayer. And maybe we'd have to say, there's things I forgot about that I should have been praying for this past few weeks, and I haven't forgotten about them. We really see here a man receiving power. He was never the same man again. And if you and I can get to that point and have that kind of an experience with the Lord, we can never be the same either. And I'm not saying that in a light flippant way or in a way that seeks to be in any way just to excite people, but it's a reality. It's a reality. You may remember hearing about a way at the very start of this denomination, when there was Dr. Paisley and Dr. John Douglas. He was just a boy then. You know, he had to go home for a wee while because he wasn't allowed to stay too late, and then he came back again. But they had their big prayer meeting, and they were never the same again. They were never the same again. And this is the sort of thing that is available to God's people. The lesson was this: Jacob obtained power through earnest hanging on to the Lord, because he knew that the Lord could change things. And so did Hannah. And so did Nehemiah. Who would have wanted to take on Nehemiah's task of rebuilding the city and the wall and all of the things that needed to be done? But Nehemiah did it with a heart and a half, as we would say. Hannah prayed with a heart and a half. Look what it says there in verse 15 towards the end. Poured out my soul before the Lord. It means a pouring, the word poured out means a pouring out of that which has been accumulated. You have burdens, things that you really would like to pray for. Well, here's the pouring out of our soul before the Lord. Bring it in all before the Lord in prayer. And Jacob was an example of one who received power in prayer. If you want to make an impact for the Lord, and I know everybody does, I'm not going to turn to this because our time is swiftly passing by. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, we meet an unusual character called Jabez. Jabez. And he prayed. And he prayed, Lord, enlarge my coast. And that's what we will want to pray, as we've seen that another year. We've been praying it for this year, but we need to keep on praying it. Lord, enlarge our coast, not for the sake that Kern Salt might be able to tell Presbytery, oh, I've got 80 people in the morning now, or 100, or anything like that. But the people might see the Lord's moving there. People are being blessed. People are fellowshipping together around the Word, and they're different from us. And people are being saved. They're not in the old ways anymore. Really impacting for the Lord. Jabez spoke of enlarging his coast. And it says in that passage that the Lord granted him his request. Why? Because he held on. He held on. And he received the ability to impact for the Lord. What about a time of refreshing? Time of refreshing for our own hearts. And we get up in the morning and we're the first thing we do is talk to the Lord. And we're out and about and we're just looking for an opportunity to speak for him. And we can't wait to get to the meeting. You're looking at your watch and thinking, well, it's near prayer meeting time now. I can't wait to get over there to be with the brothers and sisters. Just to know the Lord's presence there in a special way. It's called a time of refreshing. And you can have it even when there's no revival blessing. In 2 Samuel, this is what it says in chapter 2 and the verse 17. It says there, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved. Of course, this whole book is about the relationship between Christ and the church. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The thought is here of the Lord's refreshing presence. You see, if you look back there, just a few verses to verse 10 to 13 speaks about the winter being past and the rain being gone, the time of flowers and the birds singing and so on, the turtle being heard and the fig tree putting forth green figs. Everything there is about progress and liberty and joy and increase and freshness. And freshness. It's really a picture here of revival in verses 10 to 13 of that chapter. And the church here is really looking for that experience of freshness. Let's pray for it for 2012. For the wrestling spirit that Jacob had that gave him power. For the impacting power that was given to Jabez. And for the time of refreshing that was granted to the church here in Solomon chapter 2 and the verse 17. And you will have power. And you will impact for the Lord. And you will experience personal refreshing if you have the spirit that Hannah had. She realized that she needed to pray, and she did that. She was steadfast. But she recognized, as we've mentioned secondly, only God could change things and turn it all around. Only the Lord can turn everything around in Northern Ireland. There's no question about that. But the Lord needs to do that and to step in and turn it all around. But I want you to notice finally here and briefly that while it is normal to have ordinary wishes, things that you bring before the Lord and you would never pray them on a Tuesday night, personal things that you would like. In the case here, it was that she wanted a baby. It was normal to have that wish for some people, but she had, and this is very, very important, she had the right motive in asking, and that was to glorify the Lord. For if you look there in verse 11, she's told him, she says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She's asking God, saying, Lord, give me the man that will bring the turnaround. Give me a man that will stand out in his generation, not because of arrogance, But because of his godliness and because of his prayerfulness and because of the people will know that he's a man that is in touch with the Lord, give me a person that is outstanding for you, Lord. That's really what she was asking for God's glory. So you can understand now how when she prayed in her heart, yes, she was praying for a baby boy, but it was really a heart cry for a turnaround for God's glory. And that did come largely through the witness and life and work of Samuel. She's asking for someone who would be really useful to the Lord. And sometimes I have, and maybe you have as well, we have even inadvertently, we've overlooked this. And we thought of Hannah, she just wanted the son. But ultimately, here's her motive. In verse 11, she's praying for God's glory. It's a heart cry for a turnaround. We look a wee bit beyond ourselves and look at the next generation. And I can't understand how there couldn't be a cry in your heart for a turnaround. For a better day. For the boys and girls that are growing up today. And for the Lord to come and to turn around. It'd be good to pray that the Lord might even raise up people that would be used in that turnaround. Just as Samuel was used in the turnaround. And I trust that the Lord will indeed burden our hearts to continue to keep asking. You might remember the title, A Heart Cry for a Turnaround. Hang on to the Lord in prayer. Remember that he is the only one who can change things, but he can change things. But very importantly, what we do, we need to do it ultimately for his glory, not for the glory of the Free Presbyterian Church, certainly not, or for the glory of ourselves either, but for the Lord's glory. Now, if you look there in 1 Samuel, just over a few pages, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Think of the right passage here. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, with whom thou hast defied." How do you go out to face the world? How do you want to impact for them and have power before men? And how are you going to see a turnaround? How are we going to make any difference? We go forward in the name of the Lord. Yes, it's a giant, just like Goliath here. You're faced by the giants all the time. But we're going forth, as David said here, in the name of the Lord of hosts. I trust that the Lord will enable you and help you to do that as we come to the end of this year. And as an individual and as an assembly of people, that we look away beyond our ordinary weakness. Please don't look for weakness in me. You'll find it right away. Our faults, our shortcomings, or even mannerisms that you don't particularly like. We need to be bigger than all of that. I'm not looking for your faults. I can assure you of that. And if I found one on this, I was really, really put into a corner. It was really bad. I wouldn't say to you. But I would pray for you. Let's look beyond all of those things. Believe God's word. Believe that the turnaround can come. And then our heart cry for revival. Heart cry for a turnaround will be realized. May it be realized before too long. Because we desperately need it here in this land. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's 390.